by such a lovely company this morning with us, and we're very pleased to have you, and we trust that you would receive a special blessing as we continue today in our special crusade time. There's nothing like crusading, there's nothing like the preaching of the gospel, and we trust that those of you who have been coming, I see some new faces today, and we're glad to see you, and we trust that those of you who have been coming have been refreshed, and those of you who are here today will know a similar time of blessing. Now, there is a message that I suppose in every crusade, well, not in every crusade, but just about, I'd like to preach. Matter of fact, there is no message, I believe, no story I'd like to preach from than this particular story. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. To me, it's one of the most challenging of the stories that we read about in relation to the majesty and the power of God. And it is a story that Christians, I believe, should read as often as possible, because it says to you that if you committed your life to Jesus Christ, there is nothing that he will not do for you. There is no length to which he would not go to bring to you the blessings that you need, the protection and the encouragement that you need. And if you are here this morning and you have recently committed your life to Christ, you need to listen very carefully to our message today. And if you are not a Christian, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you too can know what these young men knew even today in this 20th century. Daniel chapter 3, and because of time, I'm going to read from verse 19. Verse 19 of Daniel chapter 3. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, and their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair, and
nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every person, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Perhaps you are aware of the historical records of Ponce de Leon, who went in search of the Fountain of Youth. We understand he ended up here in the Bahamas and in Bimini, and only found some mud puddles. Never found the Fountain of Youth. I suppose his interest in finding it was that he might not grow old. I suppose for some people, growing old is a difficult experience and a fearful experience. But Ponce de Leon was not able to find that spring, and the discovery or that which he looked for, he found not, and I'm sure was greatly disappointed. But you can't read this passage that I have read with you this morning and not conclude that these young men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and of course Daniel, I believe, also would be such young men, and others that we might not have a record of there in Babylon. But I'm sure you would conclude like me that for young men like these to do and to take a stand like they did and to defy the words of the king had to be young men that had made an amazing discovery, that had made the discovery of new life in God, that had come to realize that the God they knew and served was greater than all the gods. No matter who they were mightier than any monarch, no matter how powerful and influential he might have claimed to be. These young men made an amazing discovery. And when you make this kind of discovery, you too, my friends, become invested with the tremendous truth and blessing of a God who is sufficient, regardless of what circumstances might dictate. That's the God we offer to you today. This is the Savior that we present to you. You must understand that these young men, when we say young men, they were very young men. You see, they were not in their 20s or 30s or even middle age. We call those young people too. Matter of fact, years ago, we used to have a program on the radio, Helen Trent, and it says, life began at 40. You find your second spring at 40. And so today, people who reach the age of 60, they'll tell you right off the reel, as we say in the Bahamas, I'm not old, I'm young. But these fellas were in their middle and late teens. They were around 16, 17, or 18, it's believed. And so at that very early age of life, they came to find the person that was able not only to transform their lives,
but to keep them in all circumstances, to preserve them wherever they went. And as far as they were concerned, they were not going to be intimidated, even though they might have been slaves in another man's country. I like that. I like young people. I like Christians who have found the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, dare to stand for Him, come what may. We have a lot of people today who claim to be Christians, but they do not stand. They are so wishy-washy. They become so offended and affected by the least little thing. They have no spiritual stamina or backbone. But we rejoice when we know that young men, some young folk got saved during this week. And you're going to be called upon to stand for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, not because you make a commitment to Christ, the devil is going to leave you alone. Matter of fact, he's going to just come after you. He's going to just try to undermine your faith and to intimidate you. But let me encourage you today through this message that, listen, the God that you have trusted, the one whose side now you are on, is the greatest and is able to do far exceeding abundantly above you and I could ever ask or even think. And so that's the encouragement today. These were young men, but sometimes we think that when we see some young people trusting the Lord, they're either retarded or ignorant or have no education. That's not true. We have some brilliant young people who have dared to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And these young men, matter of fact, we are told here in Daniel's book that they were smarter and fairer than all the others in Egypt. Now that's brains. That's intelligence. But in spite of their intelligence, they realized that the person to know more than anything else was the Lord Himself. And so there they were. They woke up one morning, as it were, and found themselves in a heathen country as slaves subjected to a foreign power. Let me tell you, back there in those days, as history records, people who were slaves had a difficult life. You go back even further, and you know something of the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, as we noted, I think, the first Sunday we spoke with you here. The fact that they went through a terrible time. They were not only suppressed, but oppressed. And all they could hear was the master's whip, the chains clanging to their feet. Their youngsters being cast into the Nile River. They had a terrible time of enslavement. They made sure that they knew that they were slaves and they were in another man's country under another power. And these young men were in such circumstances. These princes, as we have in verse 3 of chapter 1, and intimated in verse 3 of chapter 3, they were intelligent, but they were slaves. One thing we find about these young men, that although they were in Babylon and under this awful tyrant, this awful power, they stood firm for Christ. Now, they did not become Christians when they were in Babylon. We believe that whatever happened in changing their lives took place before they went into slavery, before they were taken captive from Jerusalem. I believe as youngsters, they came to realize that they were sinners, and as such, they needed God. They needed to be saved. They needed to have their sins forgiven. You see, my friends, this morning, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some of us might be very, very nice people in the eyes of the world. We might be good people in terms of how we determine goodness. But regardless, as far as God is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, you are a sinner. You see, you are not a sinner by what you do. But you do what you do because you are a sinner. You see, the Bible says we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And from the very womb, the Bible says, our sinner condition manifested itself. But for Israel, that from the womb, you were rebellious. As I sat with some of the kids this morning in Sunday school, and see a teacher passing one and saying, behave, behave. And I could see the rebellion. I could see them when the teacher turns their head and they start again. You see, my friends, that's natural. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to spend a lifetime teaching them to do right. Because, you see, they are born wrong. But thank God, when a person comes to realize, when they become intelligent enough, and by that I mean, when they come to the age of understanding, and when they realize that they are sinners, and that Christ Jesus died for their sins upon the cross, and by faith receive Him as personal Savior, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ comes into that life, and He saves that life, and He makes that person a child of God. This is what the gospel is all about. This is why these meetings have been convened, to tell forth this amazing message, because it's the only message from the only God who can change the human heart. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, a new heart will I give them. A new heart will I give them. He takes out the stony heart and He gives them a new heart, a spiritual heart, a new beginning. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This takes place when a person becomes a Christian. And that takes place, that is experienced, whether we do it when we are a child, or middle age, or at old age. Whenever that commitment is made, the change takes place. That's why the gospel is so precious. That's why we declare, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these young men came to realize that they were sinners. I'm emphasizing this because I do not want anyone to feel that because you are born in a Christian home, you are automatically a Christian. I remember speaking with a man in Marks and Spencer's in London. My family was shopping and his wife was shopping. And so we stood at a conspicuous place where they could find us fiddling our thumbs, wondering, I suppose, if we'll be able to catch the bus when our wives were finished. But as I stood there, it was my interest to witness for Jesus Christ. And I prayed for the Lord to give me an opening. And the opening came, and I asked, sir, in the process, are you a Christian? Oh, he said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, he says, I was born a Christian. I was born in a Christian country. He's talking about England. I didn't comment too much, didn't want to offend him, but simply to say, sir, being born in a garage doesn't make you a car. Huh? I know some kids have been born in the ambulance on the way to the hospital.
You think they were born like an animal is with a siren? No, friend. That does not make you a Christian. The thing that makes you a Christian is personal faith in Christ. That's the thing. And so, unless you misunderstand me, these young men were not born saved. They had to get saved. And in order to get saved, they had to realize that they were lost. And unless you are lost, you can't be saved. I was speaking in Jamaica some years ago, and a 16-year-old girl stayed behind. And trying to get direction as to how to deal with her, I asked the question, tell me, are you a sinner? Oh, she says, no, I'm no sinner. I said, no. She said, no. I said, but I'm sorry, you can't be saved. She said, what do you mean I can't be saved? I said, well, you see, Jesus came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. And so it is important that you get lost before you can be saved. And that is to acknowledge that you are lost. And these young men realized that quickly. Whatever was required at that time. Now, you and I know God had some prescribed laws by which a man was accepted by him. They had to bring a sacrifice. They had to bring it to the priest. It had to be slain. The blood was to be sprinkled at certain places. And then the animal was to be placed upon the brazen altar. After the youngster or the person had placed their hands upon the heads of that animal. And that animal was to be consumed in fire there on the altar. This was God's way of them coming to him. And these three young men, I believe, came God's way. Because you cannot be accepted if you don't come God's way. Ask Cain if you don't believe me. Cain, bring the animal sacrifice. But Cain said, I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground of my labors. You either accept that or not. And God says, I'm sorry, I can't accept that, Cain. You remember the Lord Jesus saying when he was on earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God hath a prescribed way for you to come. And when you come that way, you find him sufficient, both in salvation and sustenance day by day. And so these young men made their commitment. They made their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they made a further commitment. In their commitment to the Lord as Savior, they made their commitment that they would not defile themselves. They were going to be true to the Lord, no matter where, no matter when, they were going to stand true. And so when they came to the depths of Babylon, and the eunuch came and tried to get them follow the king's command, they said that they will not defile themselves. They made that commitment, but you don't make that kind of commitment, but that it becomes challenged. It becomes challenged. Young Christian, listen to me today. You have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you have said, you have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's going to be challenged, I tell you. The devil's going to challenge that commitment. Sometimes it might be severely tested. These men were tested. And eventually, they were cast into the fiery furnace. Because of their stand for God. Because of their hand, but they made such a commitment of not defiling themselves, not dishonoring God, because as far as they were concerned, there was only one God. There were not many gods. They didn't believe in pantheism. They didn't believe that God was in everything. Everything you saw was God. No, friend, that's the New Age movement. They say to us today, you are a God. Don't you believe that? If you believe that, you'll discover that as God, you'll end up in hell. And the God we know
ain't going there.
Neither is he going to allow any of his blood-bought ones to go there. And so they believe that there was only one God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow to the image, they said, there's only one God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps on other occasions, tried to get them to submit themselves and worship to some other monarch, some other deity. They did not, because they were convinced there was only one God. The Bible tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. This is why the Lord Jesus would say in the New Testament, there is one God. One God. Oh, with that I could hear some folks say, but what about Jesus? That's why Jesus said, I and my Father, what? Are one. You see, one God revealed in three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God. It's a mystery. We know that. But it's a biblical teaching, and we believe what the Bible says. And so these young men believed that there was only one God. This is why they made such a commitment. He was the only deliverer. Think of what the king said. I'm going to stop in just a short while. But think of what the king said. The king said in verse 29, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now there was something, a principle in the ancient world among the ancient Gentile kings that when they made a statement, it could not be changed. When they signed an edict, it was irrevocable. And so when the king saw what was happening and now testifies, he says, listen, no God could deliver like this. He's the only one who can break the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Let me tell you, friends, Satan's word is destruction of your soul, and the only person who can break that is God himself. The only one who can set you free is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how many people he has not delivered. Some with the terrible scourge of drugs, the chain of drugs, the chain of sex, the chain of greed bound them. But the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, when such persons yielded to Jesus Christ, the chain of sin was snapped. And they were set free. These young men, friends, they made this commitment not to defile themselves, not to dishonor God, because there is only one God, and there is only one deliverer. Not many, but one. When we come to the New Testament, we are told by John the Baptist that this is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. He's the only one who can deal with sin. I heard a man say once in Europe, he said, sin was so terrible. Sin was so heinous that the only person who can deal with sin was Christ. And that's true. Many of us have tried to deal with it. Politics have tried to deal with it. Social workers have tried to deal with it. Many fraternities and other organizations have been trying to deal with the terrible malady of sin, but they have not been able to successfully deal with it. For the Lord Jesus Christ stepped from the ivory palaces. He came down into the sin-benighted sea And he went to the cross of Calvary. And there, the Bible tells us, he triumphed over principalities and powers. And Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died. He dealt with it. And that's the only way your sin will not come again to haunt you, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the only way your sin will not come to haunt you is through accepting what Jesus has done for it on the cross. If not, it'll dog you to eternity. And eventually, you'll have all eternity to regret not allowing Jesus to take away your sin and to save you for all eternity. Yes, they made the commitment to him because he's the only God, the only deliverer, the only way to salvation, the only way to satisfaction. And so they took this path. They said, listen, we have found the pearl of greatest price. Our hearts can sing for joy. For sin we must, for Christ we have. We have the Christ of God. My friend, listen. When you come to Jesus for the cleansing power and you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, he gives satisfaction, dissatisfaction, a satisfaction that issues in peace of heart. No longer do you fear eternal judgment. No longer do you fear dying. Not only does he give you peace, he gives you joy. He gives you victory in your life. And day by day, he assures you of his presence with you, that wherever he is with you, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And so, these young men made their commitment. But I mentioned that it's usually challenged. And so theirs was challenged. The king comes in chapter 3, after having the image vision, and Daniel explaining to him the image vision. Nebuchadnezzar decided that God did not know all the answers, did not have all the answers. God was not going to determine how long his kingdom would reign. And so instead of Nebuchadnezzar conceding to the fact that he was only the head that was of gold, Nebuchadnezzar determined to let God know that he was going to be more than the head. He was going to be the entire image. No one tells me, I can hear him saying in his heart, how long I'm going to be around here. I'm going to be around here as long as I want to. But you see, that's not true, friend. God has set the bounds of your habitation. God has the place marked out, the time marked out, the distance marked out, the age limit marked out for you. And the time is coming when you are going to reach that, whether you want to or not. That's why it's important. Now, some of you, it might have reached. Like the man in Luke chapter 12, when he was about to live, he had to die. And he said as he talked as though really he had nothing to fear. Because, you know, if a man has ill health, he's going to be careful how he talks. And then in Luke chapter 12, he doesn't mention one thing about health. He doesn't say, well, if I could live another 10, 15 years, so you'll have all you want. He didn't say that. He simply made a statement because he was in good health. He said, so you have much goods laid up for many, many years. Enjoy yourself. It was that night, that very night, that God leaned over the battlements of heaven, as Billy Sunday would say, and said, sir, you're out. You have struck out in the game of life. The pitch came right down the middle of the plate, and you're out this night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. My friend, when he began, thought it was time to begin to live, he has to die, because God sets the bounds of our habitation. That's why it's important to be saved now, because you never know. You never know when the end is going to come. The king had the image erected. He said, everybody must bow to this image. Everyone. No one excluded. Once you are in this kingdom, however far it extends, you are obligated to bow. But there was a little group of Christians, a little group of believers. Oh, I so love this. A little group of believers who said, you know, God has been so good to me. God has been so gracious, so wonderful. How could we bow to that image? You see, to bow to that image is to say, God, although you've been good to me, we're going to reject you because, you know, skin for skin, as Satan steps to God in relation to Job, touch his body, and then he'll crush you. You see, my friends, that fire, it was real fire, and they knew that it's to disobey the king. The fiery furnace was to be their experience. And who wants to be cast into the fiery furnace? Those young men, I suppose, reasoned, maybe for a moment, I don't know. But their conclusion was this. We would rather burn than bow. I heard a young lady give a testimony some time ago. And as she was talking about the glories of Christ, she said, I'd rather fight than swim. I said, hallelujah. That's a good way to put it. I would rather fight for Christ than to switch on the enemy's side. And these young men said, we would rather burn than bow. Christian, I wonder if that's the kind of spiritual God you have. I wonder if that's the kind of stick-to-itiveness that most tepid your being, you would rather stand for Christ and lose everything. Some time ago, there was a crusade in Governor's Harbor. A young man by the name of Leeds Burroughs. He's not young now. I mean, he's still young, but not as young. This was in the early 60s. Matter of fact, I think it was 1959, to be exact, or 1960. Rex Major and Ed Allen and David Cartwright had a tent on Cubic Key in Governor's Harbor. And during that crusade, a lot of young people got saved. A lot of persons took their stand for Christ. And Leeds Burroughs was among those people. And when the news got to father, you know how this kind of news travels, huh? When somebody in a tent to everybody, because people standing around, a lot of folk a little afraid to come too close, but they stand around and see everybody. They see who goes there so they can tell the priest and all the rest of it. But Leeds went in and they saw him go up. And by the time he got home, his father, who was a catechist in the local church, was at the door. And he says, now, bruh, this is my house. And everybody in my house must go to my church. You either go to my church being in my house, or you don't stay in my house. 17 years of age. What would you do? What would you do? What a challenge. Orly didn't even have a suitcase. He had the ultimatum. And he got one shopping grocery bag, brown paper bag. And got what little bit of stuff he had. And he put it in the paper bag. That night he slept in a boat down on the waterfront.
The next 2 days, after the next 2 days, he caught the mail boat, came to Nassau. And I could hear him saying, "Now, Brother Tom, I left the pot for the fire. I went to stay with my aunt, and you think my daddy was tough. But eventually God got him sorted out. But me would rather sleep in a boat than to sleep in his father's house, to be assured of a meal at that table and all the amenities of life, because the chips were down. It was either home or God. He was concerned. It was God." I'm not finished, but I'm going to stop. These men found the secret for life. They discovered life. Have you?